This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us for Morning Air this hour. It's Glenn in for John once again. Great hour lined up. We'll talk about the interaction between Catholics and government. Jason Adkins joins us before the hour is through. Another new story corner heading up your way toward the end of the hour, looking at just a great faith-filled Olympics. Another great story corner coming out of this year's games in Tokyo as well. But we start off the hour talking about friendship, and maybe those friendships, relationships of all different stripes have taken a hit during times of COVID and coming out of that. And if it wasn't enough to be debating in a heated fashion about politics before COVID, now we get to argue about things like vaccines and masks. And is that taking a toll on friendships? And how Mary can actually be a good example of friendship for us. Father John Gordon, he's the acting vicar for pastoral life, coordinator of the Office for Evangelization in the Archdiocese of Newark, and a longtime friend of Morning Air joins us. Father Gordon, great to have you along today.
Good morning, Glenn. Great to be with you today. Thank you very much.
Well, friendships, one of those things, along with some of our other good things in life, maybe have taken a hit during the last year and a half during COVID times. And even if it's anecdotally, what are some of the stories you're hearing as a priest helping folks to navigate our crazy times?
You know, friendships, it's an interesting thing about friendship, because we have a variety of types of friends or levels of friendship, people we've known all our lives, people we have a tremendous sense of connection with, people that are more casual kinds of friends. And I think one of the things that we've discovered is we've always known that certain friendships were pretty fragile. Maybe they were based on a common interest or a job situation. But some of the friendships that we thought were very, very solid, I think we're discovering they have a fragility to them as well. And that's because I think the whole notion of how we've politicized or personalized everything in such a way that disagreements can break long-standing friendships in a way that was surprising even to me, as I remember hearing, especially during the political campaign and even before that, with people being pro-president or anti-Trump or whatever it might be, in such a way that relatives were being quote-unquote unfriended, which is a unique Facebook reality. But what it meant was that this issue is stronger than our relationship. And that I think is a very dangerous place to be, because if friendship, which is one of the things that philosophers and saints have spoken of very positively, it's a wonderful thing. It's about an aspect of our humanity that is very, very powerful, one of the things that drives us. And when things are things that seem to be so ephemeral and transitory can be stronger than the friendship, political perspective or whatever, then I think we recognize that our friendships maybe were not that strong in the first place, or we're giving undue weight, our weight is not appropriately distributed to that which is really important. And I think that's another sign of the culture, is that things that we as Christians, as Catholics in particular, would hold as sacred, the culture trivializes and makes fun of. And things that we think are not very important, the culture holds up in high esteem. So, for example, physical appearance or having the right economy or the right income or the right clothes that we think are very minimal, think are not important, they're passing. The world holds up in high esteem, and things that we value, such as honor and dignity and the respect for life and of all ages, that the world mocks and makes fun of, things that we hold sacred, the Eucharist, worship, the world mocks and says is unnecessary. And so I think that friendship, of course, in the midst of all this, takes a tremendous hit. And that's a little disturbing. And I think it makes us stop and say, what are my priorities? What are my values? And please God, we will come to rediscover the gift of friendship, because the ultimate gift of friendship that we long for, and this is where Mary, as you suggested before, is so helpful for us, is friendship with Jesus. He wants to have a friendship with us, a relationship with us. And, you know, I remember when we were kids growing up, you can pick your relatives, but you can't pick your relatives, but you can pick your friends. Well, Jesus is our brother. I get it. He's our brother, but he's also our Savior, our Lord, and he wants to be our friend. And a friendship is something we actively choose, something that we seek after, something that we kind of make room for in our hearts as opposed to something that's required of us. I'm required to have my relationships with my family, my brother, my sister, my cousins, etc. But having a friend is something I choose to make room for in a delightful kind of way. And Jesus wants to have that role as well as being our brother, as well as being our Savior and Lord. He wants to be our friend. And Mary brings Jesus to us in a very powerful way, as we see in the story of the Visitation.
I think of the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
That's right, exactly
it
right.
It starts out with that line, followed by "All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." We have that heavenly friend in our Lord, and Mary helping to smooth the way as well. Father John Gordon joining us, talking about friendships and how to help them persevere through strange times we're living in as well. A high school reunion coming up in the next month, and let me just say, Father, it's not my 5th or 10th, but maybe it's, not quite my 10th time having a reunion either, but the last few, and so this, it's the whole high school, but I would say like my grade school neighborhood buddies, maybe the last 5-6 years, we've kind of tried to get together every year or so, and of the half dozen that would end up at the empty lot after a football game on TV playing our own game, 5 of those 6 have been showing up. It's been a great thing. Old friends that, haven't talked on a regular basis all the time, some more than others, but occasionally through the years. But that beauty in that you can kind of pick up where you left off, and that's just fine. Can we learn something about, say, old friendships, about how we can maybe navigate through tough things, and we don't need to continually be judging whether this friendship needs to stay or go almost on a headline-by-headline basis?
Yes, Glenn, I think that's very delightful, that insight. I think, too, that people who have known us a long time, high school or even older than that, those are treasured relationships if we can hold on to them, because they knew us at a time of formation, a time when we were kind of learning our own voice and coming to discover ourselves. And for many of us, we've had conversion after that. So again, that's been a radical change, and it invites our friends that we've known those years to see us in a new kind of way. And I think too that the lockdown and the pandemic in particular have challenged friendships, because people we would see regularly, people that we would be able to spend time with in a regular kind of way, those opportunities were taken away. And so the friendship may have suffered in some fashion or another, or the kind of fear that gripped so many people and still does grips many people today as well. The fear of being with people, of being in a crowd, of being getting somebody sick or getting sick ourselves, all those things isolate us. And that's one of the things that it really comes against our humanity, that sense of isolation, because even the hermit opens their heart to the wider world. While they might choose some isolation, they tend to choose it in the context of community, ideally, in the sense of that my world is not small. My world actually becomes larger in that respect. But when I isolate myself and all I worry about is doing my little corner of the vineyard, for example, or doing my little bit to kind of keep a home and health alive, that isolation destroys our humanity, because we are made for one another. We're made to be together. You know, it's interesting when a baby horse is born, the horse starts to run right away. A baby fish is birthed, it starts to swim right away. Human babies require a lot of care. They cannot be taken care of on our own. We need the community. We need the nurturing care of a mom and a dad, and till we're about what 40. But in the sense of it's not a matter of we can make it on our own like the other creatures in the animal kingdom can. We're made to be in relationship with one another. And the isolation that hurts friendships and the friendships that go beyond that, that therefore heal the isolation, are very, very important and valuable.
as we look to make the most of those friendships, we maybe learn to realize how important they are by how much we might have missed someone during a COVID shutdown, as well as how much we might have thought to even check on those acquaintances that weren't great, strong yes. friends. But I can remember, you know, honestly being very interested in how some neighbors I would see sometimes, but not all the time, were doing. And boy, you had a built-in conversation for once it switched from the weather to, you know, how are you doing? Are you still able to work? Is everybody healthy? And all of those things. But it came down to some of those basic cares and concerns for one another. And from a relational standpoint, it was very interesting to find yourself like really caring about people that were maybe at the acquaintance level. And it was good info to see how everybody was kind of adapting so you could maybe learn some new tricks yourself.
Yes, it pushes us beyond ourselves, friendships and relationships in general. You know, certainly, you know, when certainly pre-pandemic or pre-lockdown, when there was certainly a certain parishes have a certain daily mass community that they might not know each other by name, but they know where they sit and they nod to each other at various times. And then suddenly somebody isn't there anymore. And they like, what happened to so-and-so, the person who sat in the fourth pew over there on the right? And they'll go up to the priest, oh, they moved away, or oh, didn't hear they got sick, or what happened? And suddenly these people that we thought were merely passing acquaintances that we shared this space with, we realized how important they were because we prayed with them. We had some kind of fellowship with them, even if we didn't realize it. And I think the more time we spend with the Lord in prayer and develop that friendship with Him, He is going to broaden our heart and our outlook to be welcoming to others in a way that is beyond ourselves. One of the things that is a challenge to our culture and our mindset and our sin is to not be so self-absorbed. Not the same thing as being selfish. Selfishness is a different thing. I might not be selfish, but I can be very self-absorbed. As a friend of mine says, I might not be much, but I'm all I think about. You know, there's a way in which my own world becomes, it's all about me. And that perspective comes against friendship, and friendship comes against that perspective. It forces me to move beyond myself, to reach out to others. Even in the diocesan center where I have an office in Newark, we had a period of time where we were kind of stayed in our offices. The cafeteria wasn't available to us. The chapel wasn't available for us for group prayer, for mass. And so there's a way in which who's still here, who's around. There was a way in which we were isolating ourselves from one another. And that's, I don't think, a very healthy thing. And so more and more we try to kind of go beyond ourselves, walk around, say hello, see who's around. How can we, you know, keep the faith alive and the friendship we have, even if it's not a deep friendship, it's a friendship of working together in a common mission. But I think of the friends I've had throughout my life, and I think of times I've been a good friend and times I've not been a good friend. And the times I've not been a good friend, it had nothing to do with the other person, had everything to do with me and my short-sightedness or my self-absorption or my fear or my laziness. Oh, I moved away. They moved away. We just stopped keeping in touch with each other. And I regret those. I regret them deeply. And I think that your comment about old friends kind of picking up again, that's an encouragement to me to kind of reach out to some of these people that I haven't been a good friend to for a long time and reach out to them and apologize for that and say, hey, in the light of all that's going on, I just wanted to reach out to you and see how you're doing and let you know that you've been on my mind and heart lately. I want to encourage our listeners, if you have any kind of friends like that you haven't kept in touch with in a long time, reach out to them and use this as an excuse. Hey, I was listening to Relevant Radio and I heard a talk, I heard some conversation about friendship, and I remember the friendship that we had that I haven't been faithful to, and I apologize. I want you to know I still consider you a friend. I think that would be a very beautiful thing to do from this.
Oh, beautiful idea. Beautiful idea. Having a friendly conversation about friendship and the importance of that. Father John Gordon joining us on Morning Air today here on Relevant Radio. And I would say, you know, friendship is not nothing. You know, we talk in terms of, you know, marriage relationships are very serious relationships, that it needs to have a give and take. It's not always 50-50. Sometimes one spouse is stronger than another if there are struggles over health or finances or just attitude. Sometimes it's 90-10 or 99-1. And some of our kind of regular friendships, will be better if we understand that it's not always going to be 50-50, and that might be okay. During times of COVID and stress and everything else that's going on, some of us might feel strong and feel like, yeah, I'm curious as to how that person's doing. We haven't chatted in a while. I'll give them a call, write them an email, Facebook message them, whatever it might be, and you take the initiative. And that might be really necessary. The other might still like you just fine, but they're kind of depressed and down, and they're not thinking outwardly. They're not thinking about reaching out. So a great time to do that, and just encouragement as well, Father, for people to be maybe forgiving, not try to keep score in terms of whose turn it is to call, whose turn it is to make that drive and go meet on the other person's side of town. If you take the initiative, so often things that might have seemed a bit dormant or even stale can spring back to life just because you take the initiative, and that's always worth it.
How very true, Glenn. As a matter of fact, as we're talking, I'm just looking at my phone for a brief second, and I just got a text from a friend of mine that there was a time when I was in a parish and they were very nearby, so we saw each other very, very frequently. We don't see each other as much anymore, but the friendship and the bonds of that friendship are still there, the foundation that was built those years together. And just they just texted me, said, I'm listening to Irrelevant Radio and thanking you for our friendship. It's just a very nice, nice thing to do. But I think, too, there's also a value that this friend is not that kind of person. There's a value in having friends in our lives that we don't agree with or see eye to eye on everything, if not even many things. There's something healthy about that, to realize that my perspective isn't the only perspective. And even if the other person's perspective is something we clearly think is misguided or not helpful, at the same time, there's a value to having that relationship. I remember when I was in the seminary, the vice rector suggesting to us, it's good to have people in our lives that don't agree with us. It keeps us on our toes. It helps us be focused on why I believe what I believe. I think of one friend of mine that I am very, very friendly with, who I love dearly. We agree on very little from a theological perspective, but at the same time, this person has a faith and a spirituality that I deeply respect and admire. And so I admire this person tremendously. And I know there's a great mutuality in our friendship. So it's like, it's very, very good. And that's why when there are these differences of opinion, or even differences that are deeper than an opinion, but really go to some spirit, some depth pieces, some depth to them, that's not an occasion to break the friendship. And there's an occasion to keep it stronger, so that we can recognize, where can we discover truth here? And even if it's something we know we have the truth about and they don't, there's a way in which, am I just going to abandon them? But at the same time, recognizing whether it's politics or ecclesiology or this or that, you know what? God is bigger than all that. And to not use the differences to divide, but find the commonality that unites us. God's plan is unity, and therefore the devil's plan is division. So the sundering and the breaking of friendships is really a very hurtful, damaging thing, I think, to the principles of the kingdom of God.
Well, I've shared a few times in the past what great fun the friendship that's developed between my brother-in-law and I has been, with extended family getting together maybe every month or 2 months at most. And his house is the spot sometimes for some of the bigger gatherings, and his job is to do the dishes. He doesn't mind doing that, but he doesn't like a lot of interference while that's happening. But his brother and myself are the two allowed in the kitchen as he cleans up. He doesn't even want the help, but he enjoys the conversation, and we're not on the same page religiously or politically necessary, but he loves to talk about things, and he doesn't mind having a calm discussion about those. He actually kind of enjoys mixing it up just a little bit, always with a smile on our faces. And, you know, in talking about different issues, even the life issue, for example, and getting him to see that maybe on things where people disagree, we don't automatically have to jump to a side and that's the end of it. We can continue discussing, and maybe areas where there isn't agreement to move forward, maybe we can find a default position, and maybe if the most loving default position is that of love. Well, if we're not sure what we ought to do here, what would be the most loving thing in the meantime? And that was a great point, and headway that was made. So just wanted to add that those can be beautiful friendships if you're finding people that are willing to mix it up a little bit in love, as it were, right? With goodwill to be able to discuss areas of difference. We shouldn't shy away. We should be confident enough in our position as Christians or what we believe on certain issues to not be afraid to discuss those. And if somebody else actually has a better idea, changing our mind wouldn't be the worst thing in the world either. But realizing that if we're there to kind of build that relationship as opposed to win an argument and leave them in the dust and never have to talk to them again, if we look at it the right way. And before we go to, with about a minute left, Father, just wanted to add encouragement to folks to continue to seek new friendships, even later in life. That can be a very enriching experience.
Absolutely. I think to recognize that that's some of the signs, I think, that we are alive, that friendships come into our lives, new people, new circumstances come into our lives. And I think in the context that we just said before, Glenn, I think that notion of having a conversation with somebody as opposed to an argument, to move away in a peaceful kind of way. But the gift of friendship is one that keeps on coming and giving. And yes, there's tragedy, there's loss, there's hardship. People get sick, people die, and we lose friends on a certain level. But the same time, God is always providing graces for us, and they come through friendships that we might not have expected. And we hear stories of people that come from such totally different backgrounds, and yet somehow they were brought together for some particular circumstance, and a deep friendship ensues. So friends of Relevant Radio, as we listen to this, as we kind of respond to this, thank the Lord for the gift of friendship. Desire a friendship with Jesus, and from that, seek the friends that God has given you even now, and protect and foster the friendships that are already in your life.
And look for those facilitators of friendships like Our Lady and Our Lord as well. Thank you, Father John Gordon, for being a friend of Morning Air. Great to touch base once again, and let's keep building up those friendships. Morning Air continues next. We'll talk with Jason Adkins about the interaction between Catholics and government as we continue with more of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Well, everyone's in for John Morales as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio. Thank you so much for joining us. The Olympics have produced a lot of great stories and a lot of great stories of people giving thanks to God for their success as well. We'll have one of those coming up before the hour is through with today's Story Corner. But right now, off to Minnesota we go, and we talk with Jason Adkins. He's executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference. His job is to lead the bishop's lobbying efforts at the state capitol. Great way to talk about how our faith can interact with government. We do have a role to play there. We certainly do, and we can see, for example, some of the things that the bishops have been working toward that have had some success, for example, in Minnesota, and some of the areas, and this can apply around the country as well, where we still need to do more work. Jason, always great to have you along.
A blessing to be with you, Glenn. Thanks for having me on today.
Well, did you see the concluded session in the Minnesota State Legislature as a successful one for kind of the aims of the church?
Well, we have the only divided legislature in the United States, meaning that one party controls one house and the other party controls the other. We have a Republican-controlled Senate and Democrat-controlled House. So that presents challenges and opportunities for the church's work in the public arena. We try to be bridge builders, transcending partisan divides, helping people see a consistent ethic of life, connecting issues where otherwise other people might not be looking at things in a different way, through a partisan lens, perhaps. And so there's great opportunities there, and there were some incredible successes with regard to human services, bringing people together around combating poverty, not criminalizing poverty, not suspending people's driver's licenses, for example, for unpaid traffic tickets. That's a challenge that people in a cycle of poverty are caught into, in the sense that they get pulled over and get a traffic ticket. They can't pay the traffic ticket because they're in poverty, which leads to more fees and more fines, eventually driver's license suspension. They can't get to work. Things like that. So it's a really real big challenge, and that was reformed into a civil collections process so people don't get off the hook altogether. but there's not an automatic driver's license suspension. They're also great wins in terms of helping people and families in poverty, a cost of living adjustment to our human services program called the Minnesota Family Investment Program, which serves children in poverty, and helping them ensure that their dollars keep up with the needs of today. There hadn't been an increase in the cash grants in that program for over 30 years. There was just a few years ago, finally getting an increase of $100 a month in that. And now we've added a cost of living adjustment so those families don't continue to fall behind. So those are one of the really great, some of the great successes of the legislature, but there are certainly a lot of challenges and things that need to be done in the future.
Jason, in terms of poverty, it looks like some actual concrete steps to help there have been taken, and sometimes those amounts can actually be a big deal for those who are struggling financially. Does it help us to see that there's more for a Catholic to helping the poor than, occasionally, dropping a dollar on someone sitting and asking on the sidewalk?
Well, that's right. We say that we walk with the 2 feet of charity and justice. No doubt the individual charitable and philanthropic efforts help. And at the same time, though, we have to create, the churches and can't do it alone. And sometimes we hear, well, the church should be taking care of the poor. They can love the poor and not the government. Well, that's true. It's not the government's fundamental responsibility to love the poor. It's our responsibility to love the poor and to serve them in whatever ways we can. But poverty is so deep and wide that the church can't do it by itself. And so government acts as an agent of justice, and in this case, distributive justice, ensuring that people have the basics that they need, especially children with families. That's where we really focus our efforts. Children should not be punished for the challenges of their parents, and we really need to step in cases where those are necessary needs that need to be met, and help those kids out and those families out. So that's an area where we need to continue to stay focused.
Jason, life's one of the issues that there ends up being a struggle at most legislatures around the country. A lot of success being done on the state-by-state level. But Minnesota, with a lot of Democratic control, sadly not necessarily the most pro-life all the time. How has the battle gone during the last session on life issues?
Well, at the beginning stages of life, we're always vigilant about ensuring that some of the regulations that we have in place in Minnesota don't get rolled back. Unfortunately, given what's happening at the federal level, where we're starting to perhaps see more regulations upheld by federal courts and perhaps even the Supreme Court with the upcoming Dobbs case, the battle is moving quickly to state courts. And so regardless of what happens at the U.S. Supreme Court, we're going to see more action in state courts. Most of Minnesota's abortion regulations that protect the health and safety of women, protect the state's interest in fetal life at the later stages of development, those are being challenged right now in court. So we have to pay attention to how that plays out, and that might mean a more limited ability to protect life at the beginning stages. But we also have to protect life at the end of life, and that's the suicide legislation. Fortunately, we've been so successful in building and working with a broad coalition called the Minnesota Alliance for Ethical Healthcare that assisted suicide legislation, though it's been introduced every session since 2015, has not even gotten a committee vote. And so we've been successful in building a coalition of over 60 members and really helping legislators understand how protecting the supposed choices of some endangers the health care of the rest of us, particularly the poor, the vulnerable, and those with disabilities.
Jason Adkins, Executive Director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, joining us this morning on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio. We'll look in specific at some of the legislative issues that have had success and also continue to have challenges in Minnesota, but as an example of how we can interact as Catholics with our state legislatures around the country and not just wash our hands of government altogether. As we continue for just a minute to look at that kind of end-of-life legislation, a long, slow process in the states where assisted suicide has been made legal, and it seems like the strategy is to bring that up every year or every 2 years and just kind of keep pounding away. And also in the same way that same-sex marriage was brought up a few years back, the PR campaign that went along with that, like ones we might see in the future in terms of assisted suicide, painting that rosy picture of such things.
Well, that's right, and that's how these issues, things that were unthinkable years ago now eventually become the norm with a sufficient amount of propaganda. So once people's yuck factor gets eroded, so to speak, over time and just gets ground down by the endless propaganda surrounding certain issues, people just want, at some level, they just want the issue to go away. So there's some issue fatigue that happens here. But this is an issue that has surprising bipartisan coalitions and partners, and it's just a little less neuralgic than same-sex marriages, that people, Democrats, Republicans, people see that this really endangers the vulnerable. COVID has been an interesting exercise in getting people to think about the implications of their positions. We spend so much time protecting life and in the COVID process, and people at the end of life and people who are vulnerable, they start connecting the dots and saying, well, if we're putting this much effort into it on one level, don't those same principles apply in the assisted suicide context? We saw, you know, the big pharmaceutical industries profit from the opioid crisis, for example. And now we're seeing that we don't want to necessarily enrich them or insurance companies in the assisted suicide process. When care is expensive and killing is cheap, which one do we think is going to win at the end of the day when it comes to insurance billing and things like that if assisted suicide is legalized? But I think the trend toward assisted suicide and some other issues that we're seeing here, the legalization of marijuana, it just shows the increasing tide of secularism and how secular society deals with problems. Rather than accompanying people in difficult situations, you know, we want to give them pills or drugs to make the pain go away. If you're suffering at the end of life, here's a vial of pills to end it. If you're suffering during the course of life, well, we're going to make marijuana legal, for example, and alleviate your pain and suffering. So the church counsels accompaniment and wants to build a just society where people accompany each other and gets to the root of problems, not simply throw pain, pills and drugs at people in the hope that those problems go away. So we're seeing we have to connect that the church can help connect the dots on some of these issues where the normal course of society and the normal public discourse may not.
Jason, as we talk of the life issue on both ends of life, and as Catholics, we ought to be concerned from the beginning to the end and the middle as well. With Roe v. Wade facing some challenges most likely coming up here, different states are lining up on different sides of that issue to be ready to go. And so folks are clear on it. If Roe v. Wade was overturned, that doesn't mean abortion is no longer legal across the U.S. It just comes back to the states. Some lining up to automatically be pro-life, others automatically doing everything they can possibly do to ensure that abortion is available even more so possibly than now. Minnesota looks to be one of those states that would still allow that, along with other Midwestern states, including Illinois, New York, Massachusetts, California, probably some of those as well. Has there been thought and talk of how to handle the situation if the situation for abortion becomes abortion tourism and people have to go across state lines to have that done?
Well, you make a good point, Glenn, that as long as even one state allows abortion, then any woman in this country can get one. And so it requires, at the end of the day, although we still have to continue to work in the political arena to limit abortion and limit the availability, we also have to limit the demand for it and help women in crisis pregnancies, whether in politically or in things like crisis pregnancy centers. So we have to walk with women in that context. But it is a challenging landscape. And certainly in Minnesota, we've had conversations about, you know, what to do next, given that there is a state constitutional right, as announced by our Minnesota Supreme Court, for even indigent women to receive taxpayer-funded abortions. So we've got an uphill battle in our courts. And so what do we do about that? As I mentioned earlier, we're watching this big case involving 11 regulations that Minnesota has in place that haven't withstood other court challenges at the federal level. And seeing how though that plays out in our state courts, and if our state courts strike those down, then there's not much we're left with other than some sort of state constitutional amendment.
What are some of the areas that work is still needed that didn't see enough progress, including the life issue? But what are some of the other areas that the battle was enjoined and will have to continue in Minnesota?
Well, the big one I would point your listeners to is the legalization of recreational marijuana. And that is an incredibly detrimental development in Minnesota. There are states already that have legalized marijuana. I was just driving through Michigan, which recently legalized recreational marijuana. Couldn't believe the amount of advertising going on for new marijuana businesses. And this is positioned or sold as both economic development, but also social and racial justice. Now, we can certainly talk about not throwing people in prison for small amounts of marijuana possession. At least in Minnesota, that doesn't happen anyway. So there's certainly criminal justice conversations that we can have related to the war on drugs, and how that's played out, and how we can not over-criminalize marijuana possession, and what are some different criminal justice reforms we can do. But using that as an excuse to legalize a predatory business, and make no mistake, it is a predatory business, increasingly funded by and supported by Big Tobacco. And so it's a follow the money question. In Minnesota, our House legalized recreational marijuana, passed a large bill. Our Senate has stood in the way of that. But it's our job to continue to build champions and help them not just see the challenges of a predatory industry, but why it's harmful to young people, people who are vulnerable to addiction. You know, some folks say, well, it's no more dangerous than alcohol. Well, that's questionable as a gateway drug that it is. But at the same time, do we want to create and introduce another harmful chemical that's legal and people have access to in our society, and it's going to be particularly harmful for children? This isn't your father's marijuana from the 70s. This isn't just joints. The THC levels are far more potent and far more problematic, and can create real harm for both people and, of course, the broader society. Colorado, this first state to legalize recreational marijuana, just passed a large bill scaling back and regulating some of the issues that have occurred already with that. So we need to be watching what's happening in other states before we jump in and allow this predatory business to flourish here in Minnesota.
That very insightful question, follow the money. In terms of this, is it looking for tax revenue for the state, looking for big business to get involved in this business as well? It can't be like this is a great thing for society.
No, that's right. I mean, the idea that this is going to be some big boon for the budget, the state budget and the state coffers, and generate all this revenue has been illusory in the state that it has passed. The claims of social justice have been overblown, as has been exposed over and over by groups like Smart Approaches to Marijuana, which has a huge list of studies and surveys on all kinds of issues related to marijuana and its legalization. These are illusory benefits, and then they come with social costs that we have to then apply budget money and bandage over down the road. So these are illusory, and again, follow the money is a common theme in politics, and for good reason, because a lot of it is about money and power and trying to secure the base. You know, we have in Minnesota two major parties that are legalized marijuana parties, and so the Republicans and Democrats, but particularly the Democrats in our state, are chasing those votes and want to make sure that they don't lose those votes in statewide elections. So money and power certainly plays an important role in a conversation, but we should not be passing recreational marijuana. It'll come with tremendous social costs, particularly for young people.
We'll continue to look at some of the areas where help is still needed, prayer and legislation, as we continue our chat with Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference. We'll also look at how the bishops work with the legislature and how it's decided what issues get pushed as well. And that's all as we continue with more of Morning Air next here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio. It's Glenn in for John. Thanks for joining us. Coming up after the news at the top of the hour, the man with all the answers, it's Patrick Madrid, a fairly wise guy himself, still on the line with us now. We continue our conversation with Jason Adkins, Executive Director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, trying to do the work of the bishops and get some good legislation passed. Jason, we are continuing our conversation here on some of the areas where work was begun but didn't quite make it through the legislature. What are some of the other areas, to give folks even around the country kind of an idea of where Catholic thought bumps into legislation?
Well, school choice, it continues to be a moral imperative. There's many reasons for that. We see a growing achievement gaps, particularly between white students and students of color. We need to help kids get out of failing schools that aren't serving their academic needs and get them into places where they can flourish. Catholic schools have a track record of being able to do that, to close those achievement gaps in many ways. But it's also, you know, we've seen during COVID that schools didn't show up for in-person learning. They didn't create in-person learning environments, isolating kids And kids really needed that. We're seeing more and more with statistics about depression and substance abuse and other things among young people. They needed that in-person learning environment. They needed that in-person interaction. Catholic schools, at least here in Minnesota, really delivered in that way, creating safe places for in-person learning last year during the pandemic. And we did so without outbreaks or anything else, because frankly, we were able to read the public health data a little bit better than the public health officials. We're going to continue to create those in-person learning environments. And the key thing is to not limit those choices and not limit access to non-public schools for people who can afford it, or to the extent that we can offer scholarships to people. So we need school choice programs like what was recently passed in West Virginia, places like Kentucky, creating educational savings accounts for people who opt out of the public school system and can use those dollars in flexible ways. And that might mean sending your kid to a Catholic school. It might also mean using seat and home study, like I just heard on the commercial coming into the in the break, giving people basically a debit card saying you use these in ways that will benefit your child. Not every child is created the same, learns the same way. Students have different needs, and we can't put kids in cookie cutter environments and expect them all to thrive and succeed. So school choice remains an imperative. I'm proud to say that in Minnesota, our Senate passed the most comprehensive school choice reform package in state history. We had educational savings accounts that were passed in our state Senate's education bill. Unfortunately, that was opposed by our governor primarily and was unable to pass. But that's a piece of legislation that we're going to continue to push. When it comes to education funding, dollars should follow students and not systems. And that's a real big moral imperative. That's going to, school choice for all is going to benefit people across the socioeconomic spectrum, but also empower parents and families to get their child access to the education that he or she needs.
Jason, has another effect of COVID been maybe a little bit of a change in the playing field as parents were looking for different options and maybe not liking how public schools were handling distance learning and masks and all, and that was providing some new openings and new interest in Catholic schooling?
Indeed, and we've seen that especially here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, where even lobbyist friends of mine who aren't Catholic send their kids to Catholic school because they had two parent, two incomes, couldn't afford to stay home and couldn't stay home and homeschool their child or do distance learning. They needed an in-person learning environment. They send their child to a Catholic school and couldn't believe the difference, not just from the academic standpoint, but that sort of personal caring touch that a Catholic school can bring, a concern for the well-being of the child holistically in many different facets. So Catholic schools have always been a great opportunity for evangelization, and COVID is really making people really rethink their educational choices, both in terms of, you know, the way in which public schools did not deliver in many instances, but also that people are seeing what their children are studying for the first time, and that's giving people pause. And we're seeing our school boards overwhelmed right now as public schools do what Pope Francis calls ideological colonization of the child's minds, whether it's regarding gender, race, all these kinds of questions. School boards right now are being overwhelmed with parents who are up in arms about some of these curriculum developments. So COVID pulled the mask off a lot of what was going on in public schools, and parents across the board are rethinking their options.
Jason, conservative legislators have often been friends for many Catholic causes. One area where you kind of bump into one another a little bit with some differences in terms of looking for help with driver's licenses for undocumented immigrants.
That's right. Again, our agenda, you know, we try to build common ground for the common good. We'll work with anyone across the board on any issue that supports life, human dignity, and the common good. And immigrant driver's license is an important one. It's the state's responsibility to ensure that we have safe roads. It's the federal government needs to pass comprehensive immigration reform, as the bishops have said repeatedly. We need comprehensive immigration reform that provides a legal status for undocumented persons to bring them out of the shadows, to give them a sense of security. But we also need to secure our borders. So all those are part of the mix of that comprehensive reform. But at the state level, we have a responsibility to create safe roads. And so the reality is that our undocumented population in many instances is driving already. Let's get them certified. Let's get them trained. Let's give them an undocumented provisional driver's license that can't be used for voting. It can't be used for any other of the benefits that citizens would normally have. It just gives them the safety of the road, helps them get insured, helps them get trained, protects the rest of us by having safer roads. And what it does is prevent them from living in fear. Every time they go out for a drive, a whether it's taking kids to school, church, going to a job. They don't fear that with a broken taillight or a speeding ticket, they're going to get reported to Immigration and Customs Enforcement. It's the last time they're going to see their family. So really our position on that is about keeping families together. So bringing that consistent Catholic social teaching vision to a variety of issues and seeing those play out in a variety of contexts. And this migration issue is one where that foundational principle is how do we keep families together here and not separate them, people who are already here. And then at the federal level, we got to figure out how to give them some sort of legal status and fix our broken immigration system.
Jason, with a couple minutes left here, wanted to talk a bit about the process in terms of how it's decided what kind of legislation to go after to try and push, and knowing sometimes it's going to be a multi-year process. But give us a little insight, if you would, a peek behind the curtain on how working with the bishops and the legislature works.
Sure. And you, process is an important word. The three P's of politics are people, policy, and process. And to be successful, you need to know all three. But in terms of our process internally, what we do is there's a continuous dialogue and conversation between bishops and MCC staff. We have advisory committees. We receive all kinds of input from people in the pew regularly on various issues. So all that gets thrown into the mix of the conversation between staff and the bishops about what public policy priorities we pursue. They make recommendations to us and ask us to analyze certain issues. We make recommendations to them. We try to be clear about the long-term work that some of these issues entail. These are multi-year battles. Rarely do you just go in a single session, introduce a bill, and then it gets passed. You have to be real about the investment. But what we try to also do, though, is find pieces of legislation that can help people understand the breadth of Catholic social teaching. In any session, there's thousands of bills that are introduced. How do we take a position on pieces of legislation? And it's basically only 15 to 20 pieces out of thousands of bills. So these are either key issues that intersect with the cause of life and human dignity and the common good that people really need to know about: marijuana legalization, assisted suicide, the life issues, marriage and family. But then there's also certain things like in the criminal justice space, for example, or in the environment, where we want to help people understand the breadth of Catholic social teaching as a mode of evangelization of people in the public arena, but also helping Catholics understand the breadth of their teaching and then giving them an opportunity to think about how to apply it in new and creative ways. So that's really the nuts and bolts of our process.
And finally, with about half a minute left, how can we best pray for you and your efforts as listeners?
Well, we need to, first of all, pray for our legislators, that their hearts and minds may be open to seeking truth and the common good for the public interest, not special interest. We talked about money and power, and we can't just take a cynical approach to things. We need to be in relationship with our legislators. They need us as friends and resources. And if we don't speak up, someone else will. Politics is fundamentally about showing up. So pray for our legislators, that their hearts and minds may open to truth, human dignity, and the common good, but also those in the public arena who are advocating on the church's behalf, but also that we pray that more people may consider the vocation of public life. We can talk till we're blue in the face to legislators, but the key difference maker is going to be more Catholics who are properly formed, who enter the public arena, who make that sacrifice, who follow Pope Francis's exhortation that politics is one of the highest forms of charity because it serves the common good. We need more Catholics responding to that call of serving in public life, whether that's at the school board level, mayor, city council, all the way up to Congress. These are important things to pray for.
Jason, thanks for knowing your stuff so well and spending so much time with us this morning. Jason Adkins with the Minnesota Catholic Conference. Morning Air continues now with a look at today's Story Corner. Our story, another inspiring one coming out of the recent Tokyo Olympics. Our story, a gold medal attitude. Team USA Olympic hurdler Sydney McLaughlin, who just beat her own world record to score a gold for the U.S. in the 400-meter hurdles, referring to a picture of herself at the end of the race, the face of a woman who is in awe of God. She went on to write, the mental strain of preparing for the rounds in order to solidify your spot is heavy enough, but the amount of weight the Lord took off my shoulders is the reason I could run so freely yesterday, she said. My faith was being tested all week, from bad practices to three false start delays to a meet delay. I just kept hearing God say, just focus on me. It was the best race plan I ever could have assembled. I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect his perfect will that's already set in stone. I don't deserve anything, but by grace, through faith, Jesus has given me everything. Records come and go. The glory of God is eternal. Thank you, Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our story for today. You can always access that and share it as well on our Relevant Radio app. Just look for the Story Corner. Thank you to Sarah and Mariano and Gabby, our production team here at Morning Air, making it all happen today. Patrick Madrid is next with the duct tape and more. It's all coming up after news headlines here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.